We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon the final section of the Gospel of Luke, which through your grace and love and mercy we have been able to study from beginning to end. And we ask that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit as only you can do. Strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 24, final verses, 50 to 53, Jesus ascends into heaven. So this morning we come to the final words in the gospel written and inspired by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Luke, the beloved physician. If you were keeping count, this would be sermon number 157. When I began the sermons on the Gospel of Luke, I really didn't think we'd live long enough to finish it, as I thought the Christ would come back first. But here we are in the final verses. And early on, in the opening section of Luke chapter 2, the Gentile writer penned some of the most beautiful words ever written, which many of us learned as little children when we took part of a Christmas service, and they have carried us through even to old age. And I have seen old Christians at a Christmas worship service raised to tears when their children or their grandchildren or their great-grandchildren recite Luke chapter 2. These verses have been called by some as the greatest verses that have ever been written in the world. And we thank Luke, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, for giving us these wonderful verses. We could say 12 verses, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It is little wonder that these words have been viciously attacked, perhaps more than any other ones in all Scripture, or at least close to it. And the skeptics, for years and years and years, have claimed that Caesar Augustus never made a decree that all the world should be taxed. This didn't happen. This is something that Luke made up to make a good story out of everything. And that reasoning stood for years and years and years, until one day an archaeologist turned over a spade of dirt and found a record that was written by a Roman historian that said Caesar Augustus made a decree that all the world should be taxed. The Roman writer admitted it. And Luke said, when he wrote this gospel to Theophilus, I have checked things out. Theophilus was a doubter. And Luke said, I've checked all this stuff out. And I'll tell you how it happened and what happened. And Luke was an excellent historian. We found that out through the rest of the gospel. So these words, as we've mentioned, the manger at Bethlehem, have been called by some the most beautiful words ever written in the world. And what a beautiful way to begin the account of the life of Jesus. And now at the end of the story, Luke takes us to the little village of Bethany. And the whole thing couldn't have ended at a better place. Luke writes, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. When I think of Bethany, a picture comes to mind. And it's that picture that we've mentioned over and over and over again of a little sparrow peacefully sleeping in the cleft of a rock. And outside, the lightning is flashing, the thunder is crashing, the waves are blowing into the shoreline, the rain is coming down in buckets, and a little sparrow is peacefully sleeping. That's what Bethany was. It's kind of like a cleft in a rock. It's the one place during his life on this earth that the Son of God had peace and companionship. Most of his first 30 years, he lived in Nazareth. And Nazareth did not have a good reputation. There was a saying, Philip mentioned it, I believe, or Nathaniel, can any good come out of Nazareth? It was a city where the people were mean, they were wicked, and Jesus spent most of the first 30 years of his life in Nazareth as a carpenter working with his father, his foster father, Joseph. And so the people knew him very well. Oh, he's a little kid that's a carpenter. They knew him, they knew who he was. And he was nothing special. When he came after he had done some miracles, and they heard about this, and when he came and preached his first sermon in Nazareth, after the sermon was over, they tried to kill him. These were the people that he had lived with for 30 years. They tried to kill him. And he was hated in Jerusalem, hated by mainly the VIPs in the church. Think of how that went over. Scribes, which we would call the seminary professors, the experts in Scripture, they made copies of it by hand, and they had a knowledge of it, but they didn't have a faith. The Pharisees and the elders and the chief priests, they hated Jesus for most of the 3 years of his ministry. It didn't take long before that hatred surfaced when he started preaching and they listened to what he said. He spent most of his ministry in the city of Capernaum, called it his city. And it's where most of his miracles were done. But they hated him. They hated him, and they rejected him. So it was rejection and hatred all the way through until you come to this little village of Bethany, where he spent the final week of his life. To look at it from a little different direction. If you will go down to the city of the curse, and you look at the road from Jericho leading up to Jerusalem, and remember, Jericho was built under the curse. It was the first city destroyed by the children of Israel and under Joshua, the Old Testament name Jesus, when they crossed the Jordan River. And there was a curse put on anyone who would rebuild the city. When he started the building of the city, his oldest son would die. And when he set up the final block of it, the youngest son would die. And nobody was able to do this, to take the challenge for years and years and years, until the days of Ahab and Jezebel, which kind of is fitting. And then there was a taker. And when he started building the city, his oldest son died. Didn't stop him. When he ended building the city, his youngest son died. And the city of Jericho is still standing today, fittingly. If you wanted to walk the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, you had to be in good shape. It was an 8-hour walk, and it was uphill most all the way. Very desolate area, inhabited by thieves and robbers. The parable of the Good Samaritan took place on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And you had to be in shape. And after 8 hours of walking, you would come to a little village named Bethany. And when you reached Bethany, you knew you were very close to Jerusalem. And so we look at the story now going backwards. What would it be like if you were going from Jerusalem down to Jericho? Well, it would be downhill. It would be rough. But it got off to such a good start. The first thing you would see, almost, is a little village called Bethany. Daniel March has been over there several times. He wrote a book, Walks and Homes of Jesus. And in one of his chapters, he talks about the little village of Bethany. And interestingly enough, we'll read the account of it. This is where Jesus often spent the night during his 3 years of ministry. And virtually most every night the last week of his life, he was in the village of Bethany. And here's how Daniel March describes this. A half hour's walk eastward from the wall of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, we know what that is. Past Gethsemane, we know what the Garden of Gethsemane is. And over the ridge of Mount Olive, we know what that is. Brings one to Bethany. Those who have visited the Holy Land tell us that one of the things that is amazing to them is how compact everything is. The whole country of the Holy Land was only about 120 miles long and 40 to 50 miles wide, and a lot of things happened in there. And Bethany was only a half-hour walk from Jerusalem. How close it was. And you had the Kidron Valley, you had Gethsemane, and you had the Mount of Olives. These are places that we know of for the last week of Jesus' life, where he stayed the night in Bethany, took the half-hour walk into Jerusalem, preached and taught. At the end of the day, came back a half hour to Bethany and spent the night. Next day, did the same thing. One time on the way to Jerusalem, he saw that fig tree that had leaves on it, but no fruit. You remember that one? And when he went into the Jerusalem, he taught in the temple and was contested. It wasn't pleasant, but he did it. So we're reading the account here all the way from Jerusalem to Bethany, a half hour. All the way the eye rests upon scenes which Jesus saw. His foot treads upon the ground that is hallowed. And the blessed feet of the Son of God walk the same path that you and I could walk. In all his visits to Jerusalem, he entered the city in the morning, spent the day in works of instruction and mercy, preaching and teaching, and then at evening went out to find a congenial home for the night on the Mount of Olives. Sometimes he rested at the house of a friend among the orchards and gardens on the eastern slope facing the city. And then he would often spend the late hours of the night in the open air, alone, in tender communion with his favorite disciples, and sometimes alone with his heavenly Father. Sometimes he would pass over the ridge to the eastern descent to find a ready welcome at one favorite house in this lonely mountain village of Bethany. Here he was more completely shut out from the world. The steep wall of the mountain rose up between him and the city of Jerusalem. So if you were in Bethany, you're only a half hour away, but you couldn't see the city. It was hidden. The wild and desolate hamlet itself stood upon a rugged platform of rock. The slopes around were faced with broad ledges of naked limestone and scattered fragments of gray rock, interspersed here and there with silvery olive and dark green fig trees. The outlook eastward was through a narrow glen down the dreary and dangerous road to Jericho and over the desolate wilderness of Judea and across the wild gorge of the Jordan with the rocky wall of the mountains of Moab beyond. The little village was crowded close to the side of a narrow glen. An intervening ridge cut off the view of the top of the Mount of Olives from behind. And beyond, there was not a sign of a human dwelling in sight in any direction. This secluded and solitary town was not known to history until it became the nightly resting place of our Lord. And it was so closely connected with some of his greatest sermons and most known, well-known miracles. He loved one of the families that lived there, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. He stayed many times at their home while he was in Jerusalem. And the scribes and Pharisees and elders and chief priests couldn't find him because they didn't know where he was. He was only a half hour away, but they couldn't find him. Final week of his life, he went back and forth. It was only a half hour walk. That's all it was. He was anointed for his burial in a house in Bethany. Mary. Mary knew that there wouldn't be time to anoint the body on Easter morning because he'd be raised from the dead. She believed that. The disciples didn't believe it, but she did. He said, I'm going to rise on the third day. She believed that. So she anointed him for his burial before he died. And was viciously accosted by Judas Iscariot, viciously attacking her. To what purpose was this waste? The money could have been sold, the ointment could have been sold for much, and the money could have been given to the poor instead of wasting it on Jesus. And that's bad enough. But the worst part was the disciples chimed in and believed it. So this happened in that little house of Bethany. And you know the story of how Lazarus died. And Jesus wasn't there. And the sisters sent him a letter. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus, when he received the message, stayed 2 days where he was. Timing wasn't right. In the meantime, Lazarus died and was buried. And so Jesus came there and talked with Mary and Martha. They went out to the cemetery together. And many, many, many people with them, because Mary and Martha had a lot of friends, and many of them came from Jerusalem. And they were there, and they walked out into the cemetery. And Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead man rose from the dead. Later on, a parable that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. It wasn't the same Lazarus, but the name is the same, so there's a connection. And the rich man was in hell, and he said to Jesus, to Abraham, send Lazarus back to witness to my brothers, lest they come to this place. And Abraham said, well, they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got scripture. Let them read them. And the rich man said, oh, no, that's not good enough. But if somebody rose from the dead, then they would believe. And Abraham said, if they don't believe what scripture says, neither would they believe if they saw somebody raised from the dead. Well, there was a man that was raised from the dead near Bethany, the cemetery at Bethany. His name was Lazarus. And as soon as the miracle happened, guess what unfolded? Some of the hypocrites there, they were members of the enemy camp, hurried back into Jerusalem. It's only a half hour journey. They went back immediately and told the chief priests and the enemy camp what Jesus had done. So here this great miracle was even criticized. So what a blessed thing it is then that little wonder Jesus ascended into heaven while he was just barely outside the walls of Bethany. This is the most fitting place that possibly could be. It almost parallels Luke chapter 2. And so it came to pass. So what was he doing? He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. So he's blessing the people. And it came to pass while he blessed them. That's important. While he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. While he was blessing them. So now he's up in heaven. What is he doing up in heaven? Well, we know where he is physically. He is sitting at the right hand of his heavenly Father. As a human being, he's sitting there and he's controlling every single thing that's happening in this world. All power has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. That's what he said. And we say, well, he had all power at the beginning. Well, yeah, he did. As a son of God, he had all power. But when he was in the cradle, in the manger of Bethlehem, he didn't have all the power. He was a little helpless baby there. And during his life on this earth, from the human side of things, he was true God all the way. But as a human, he was also a true human being. And this is so important to you and to me. He's our brother. We're members of the family. And as a human being, after his suffering and death, which is the greatest act of worship ever performed on this earth to the Heavenly Father, the Father gave him, as a human being, all power. And so our brother says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And the last thing he was doing when he was ascending into heaven was blessing his people. What is he doing now? He's still blessing his people. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We don't see him, but he's here. So they worshiped him. This is how this thing ends. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now they're going back into enemy territory. Why did they have the great joy? Because they knew their Savior was alive. And they knew he had full control over everything that was happening. And he was in heaven with the Father. And he promised he would send the Holy Spirit. And that's going to happen. So they have great joy. They were better off right now in a certain sense than they were when Jesus was still with them. And he said, it's good for you that I go away. If I go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So they had great joy, just like we do. And Luke ends his gospel amazingly with these words. And they were continually, notice that word, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. That's what Luke wrote. So, in the temple? They were praising God in the temple? Continually? Question. Where were the chief priests while all this was going on? Where were the temple guards while all this was going on? Where were the scribes and Pharisees and elders while all this was going on? They were hiding. They were whipped. But it didn't last. You know the story. And if Christ doesn't come back first and it's God's will, we'll continue next Sunday by reading the second thing that Luke wrote, and that's the Epistle of the Acts. A-C-T-S. And we're going to find that the history of what we commonly call the early Christian church, it really isn't. It was a Christian church during the Old Testament also, but normally what we call the early Christian church. And during that period of time, the disciples were on the offensive. And they were doing miracles and performing things that had never been done before or since. This was the history of the early Christian church, and it parallels the first two chapters of Genesis. Genesis was the two chapters where God was creating things out of nothing. And things were happening back in those two chapters that have never been happening since. And it's the same way in the early Christian church. Things are happening here that they didn't last very long. But there was a purpose for it all. And they were doing things that even the scribes and Pharisees and elders couldn't handle. They were a defeated people. But then things changed, and the church was under vicious persecution. And God willing, we'll get into that also. But really thankful for the wonderful chapters that Luke, the beloved physician, has given us. He was a Gentile, just like we are. And God willing, we can begin study of his next book and praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit.